Ephesians 5:19, hear the word of God. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Let us pray. Father, as we have sought to do exactly what is described in this text, we ask your blessing upon it. We ask, as we see in this text, the Spirit would fill us such that our worship and our gaze and our adoration would be fixated upon our Lord, our Savior, our priest, our prophet, and our King. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ecclesiology, that is, the doctrine of the church, is not something we like to talk about much in the 20th or the 21st century. When we think about ecclesiology, we imagine a stuffy and dry doctrinal conversation that draws boundaries and lines that stifle the work of the Spirit of God. We'd rather have coalitions and networks. Remove the lines, it's easier. Yet God gives no such soul-sucking doctrines. Every doctrine of God gives life. This doesn't mean that every doctrine is easy for us to follow or understand or even swallow. And we can take that literally as we think about coming to the Lord's Supper this morning. Does the bread and wine actually become the body and blood of Christ? These are fighting words in the Church of Jesus Christ. How is one baptized? Who are the subjects of baptism? A holy child of a covenant family? Or one who has professed faith in Jesus Christ and repentance from dead works? Who can join the church? Who is in the church? Who can be disciplined from the church? But if we really want to create controversy, we can talk about worship. And already the controversy begins, because what is it that we mean by worship? Do we mean the music? Do we mean something broader than the music? Some think that the worship is identified as music and differs from preaching, which is preaching and not worship. But when we talk about worship, we are talking about the practice of the gathered assembly here on the Lord's Day and all the things that we do when we gather for our service to the Lord. This encompasses prayer, scripture reading, preaching, sacraments, and song. All of it is worship. Then we ask the question, how shall we worship? Should we follow the principle that says that we can do whatever God has not expressly forbid in Scripture? In other words, if God didn't forbid it, we can do it. Or should we argue, like we do, for the regular principle of worship, which teaches that we can only do what God has expressly set down and required in Holy Scripture through command, example, or a certain consequence? When we say that, we begin telling people what they can and cannot do, even with the normative principle. We begin telling people what they can and cannot do in worship, and typically that can become divisive. And some of the greatest controversies that we have in our modern day sort of center around music. And these controversies are not new. They've occurred for a long time. You have some who would argue that when you come to the church, nobody should sing. There would be no singing in the church. That was part of the old covenant, and all that has gone away. The singing that we even read about here in Ephesians chapter 19 is more from the heart, as we read about Hannah. It would be kind of similar to Hannah, right? Where she was speaking with her heart, but her lips were moving, and Eli couldn't hear her and thought she was drunk. The argument would be something like that. It would be something that happens in the heart, but doesn't necessarily externally express itself. Others have argued that only men can sing, because women are to keep silent in the church. Others have said, no, men and women can sing, but all that we can sing are psalms, the 150 books that have been given to us in the canon of Scripture. And when we sing the psalms, there's no instruments that are allowed. Others have said, no, we can sing psalms and other songs as long as those other songs, like the psalms, are just from Scripture. So maybe Hannah's song. It's not a psalm, but it is given by God as God's word. So we would be able to sing something like that. That's in 1 Samuel chapter 2. We didn't read that this morning, but it's the next chapter. But still, no instruments. Others would say we ought to sing psalms and man-made songs and have a minimalistic instrumentation. Others would go beyond that and say you can expand it to maximal instrumentation in groups, including choirs and a number of individuals who may be up here singing. I assume that's what some of this is up here for. It's not for us, but you know, I'm assuming that's what some people would want to do. And at the far end of the spectrum, you can go all the way to basically a concert happening during church where the only people that are singing are the people that are up on the stage, which ironically has more similarities with Roman Catholicism, right? Where the only people who are doing the work are those who are the priests and the bishops. Taking a part of worship and reserved it for just a specific class of people, right? If we sat down and let all these people interact with one another, it probably wouldn't end well. Our music has become personalized and we often measure it by how comfortable we are with it rather than asking what God has commanded and indeed what God does approve. The move is consistent with a culture that has transformed music into something that is merely a personal playlist that plays in someone's earbuds rather than a corporate and public act. But because music is a part of worship, it is important that we think correctly about the songs of the church and we measure them not by preference or popularity, but by fidelity and fittingness to the Spirit's work. And this is what the Spirit does. When the Spirit fills believers, He fills them to sing. And so Paul shows us here in this text this morning that the Spirit's work manifests itself in the speech of believers. Paul has condemned drunkenness. We saw that last week. Drunkenness leads to loose lips. The drunk man slurs his speech, says what he ought not to say, and forgets the things he said. The Spirit-filled man sings intelligibly and sings what ought to be said and is formed by what he sings. As we looked at last week, it is better to be filled with the Spirit than to be drunk with wine. Why? Because one of the things the Spirit does is fills us to sing praises to God. And so this morning what I want to do is look at this text. We're going to divide the text into four parts. We'll draw a doctrine and discern its use for our life. So the four parts of the text are the singers, the songs, the singing, and the one sung to. So we begin with the singers. Look with me at verse 19. Speaking to one another. Who's doing the speaking here? And who is being spoken to? Well, the answer to this question is it's believers. It's those who have been called of God. It's those who were in darkness. It's those who were dead in their sin. It's those who were excluded from the life of God. Those who did not have the covenants and the promises. It's those people who were those who lived in futility of mind. But now God has saved them. Now God has brought them near in Christ Jesus. And they're able to come near to Christ Jesus in prayer. They're able to come near because they've been made alive. They've been raised from the dead. They've not only just been raised from the dead, but they've been raised with Jesus Christ Himself. And as they are walking in a manner worthy of the calling with which they have been called as part of the one church of Jesus Christ, they in turn sing. And to whom do they sing? They're singing to one another. And so this is sojourners along the way. These are pilgrims walking in the light with fellow pilgrims, singing back and forth pilgrim songs to each other as they're making their way to the heavenly city. They're rejoicing in the victory that Christ Jesus has accomplished. They are like Miriam singing songs as they recognize that the horse and his rider has been thrown into the sea. Christ has defeated the evil one. We have been redeemed. And so what is our response? We sing. And we sing to one another. And notice the description of singing here. The word used is not singing. That comes later. The word is used, but it's later in the verse. Here, Paul talks about singing as speaking, which speaks about the fact that the things that are to be sung are to be intelligible words. That's what speaking is. We can ask our dog to speak, and he may say, woof. But that's not the type of speaking that Paul is talking about here. Paul is speaking about the kind of things that only those who are rational beings can do. Who do we see singing? Men and angels. These are the creatures that have the capacity to sing. Now, when the weather's not terrible, I like to study on my porch as much as I can, especially after the winter. feel like I've been in hibernation studying in a dark dungeon, and as the sun comes out, I like to get out as much as I can and bring my books out on my porch and set them all over and read and study on my porch. And there is a way in which the birds are singing, but that's metaphorical. That's the way in which the lilies smile in the field or something like that. The type of singing that Paul is talking about here is the kind of singing that is based and rooted in speech, and this is a particularly human action. Also one that angels can do because they, like us, are rational creatures. Men and angels sing because they are capable of intelligible speech. Birds don't sing, waves don't sing, rocks don't sing. Singing requires words. It requires this kind of intelligible speech. That's what differentiates it from music. Right? I also like to listen to music as I study. I don't like to listen to singing as I study. There's a difference. The words and the singing distract me as I'm studying and writing. But the playing of music in the background doesn't have the same effect. Why? Because I'm not trying to read and write intelligible words as I'm listening to other intelligible words. Yes, there is intelligibility in the music. There is order to it. But there's no speaking in it. Singing is speaking in a kind of poetical form. I am preaching, I am speaking to you, I'm using rhetoric, but I'm not engaging in poetry. I could engage in poetry. It probably wouldn't be good for anybody here. But the types of songs that we sung today, you can feel their rhythm and their meter, and we sing to one another these words. These singers are sojourners, seeking to travel the path of wisdom. And they are singing to one another, which means that the speaking that they're doing is not mere speaking of and by themselves, although that's perfectly fine. If you were driving on your way to church today and you were alone and you were singing, praise the Lord. That's not the type of singing that Paul's talking about here. The type of singing that the Apostle Paul is talking about here is a corporate singing. It is a speaking to one another. That is, that there is someone speaking to another person. It's kind of like as if a conversation were happening, except they're all saying the same things, and they're saying the same things to each other. So the type of singing that you may do by yourself in your home when no one's around and no one can hear you is fine. But the singing that Paul is talking about here is ecclesial singing. It's congregational singing. It's corporate singing. And we ask, who are the singers? Those who've been saved. Those who've been filled. Who are they singing to? Those who have been saved and those who have been filled with the same Spirit. So those are our singers. They are those who have been saved, speaking intelligible words to other people who can receive intelligible words and also have been saved. What are they singing? That takes us to the next part of the text, which is the songs. Paul gives three terms here. Next week we'll deal with this in a little more detail. So I'll get through this quickly. We have a church with brothers and sisters that we know and hang out with on occasion right around the corner from us here, the RPCNA Church. They take all of this to just mean the 150 Psalms. That the Psalms and the hymns and the spiritual Psalms are just referring, our spiritual songs are just referring to the 150 Psalms in Scripture. We don't think so, obviously. We wouldn't be intentionally leading us into sin as we sang all other kinds of songs this morning. But we'll talk about that discussion a little bit more next week. But the three types of things that the Apostle Paul gives us to sing are psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What is a song? It's music that is would be considered a sacred song, a holy song. Like the one we sang today. If you went outside and someone said, well, what did you sing at church today? And you said, well, we sang a song. Most people, not everyone, but most people would have an idea of, oh, you sang one of the 150 books in the Bible today, or at least part of the 150 books in the Bible, and they would be right. We sang Psalm 119. And this type of music would usually be accompanied with an instrument. And so Paul is either referring to a type of song that can be accompanied with a stringed instrument, or he's referring specifically, which I think would be appropriate to say, that he's referring specifically to a book of the Psalms or a part of the Psalm that are being sung. Then the Apostle Paul talks about hymns. Again, it wouldn't be unfamiliar to a lot of people if we said, well, we sing psalms and we sing hymns. That's a question that a lot of people will ask at your church. What kind of songs do you sing at your church? Do you sing hymns? That's not an uncommon question. Maybe it's one that you've heard. A hymn would be recognized like a psalm as a sacred kind of song. And it is specifically referring to praise that is given to God. And so we speak of a hymn as a noun often. So we say maybe something like, we sang a Keith and Kristen Getty hymn. The hymn would be a noun. That's what we sang. The action would be we sang, right? Sometimes in Scripture, the word for hymn is not a noun. It's a verb. And so we would say, we hymned. And that means, well, what does it mean that we hymned? Well, you want an answer to that, you can find the answer in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12, which says these words. Saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. That's, I will hymn you. I will sing praise to you. So it would be a song of praise. So psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. What are spiritual songs? Well, I think it goes back to the kind of discussion we've been having back and forth over these. Well, what do you sing at your church? What kind of songs do you sing? Well, we sing psalms and we sing hymns. And so the idea that the way songs is used here is just kind of picking out a generic category of song. There are songs that are spiritual and there are songs that are not spiritual. It doesn't necessarily mean that they're evil. It just means that they would be used for a secular purpose, right? And so you can think of songs that may help unite a nation or define a group of people or be a kind of anthem of such, that those are acceptable. But when we come to the worship of God, the song needs to be a spiritual song, which is why I think the qualifier here goes with that, because the word song is just a little more generic. A psalm is a song. A psalm is a song. A hymn is a song. And there are other songs. And as we sing other songs, they ought to be spiritual songs. That is, in some way, prompted or motivated by the Spirit of God. So we've looked at the singers, redeemed sojourners seeking to walk the path of wisdom. We've looked at the songs, which are psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now we want to look at the singing. Singing and making melody with your heart. This is that further specification of what the Apostle Paul is referring to when he tells us that he wants us to speak. Right? So it's speak, but it's speaking in a way that is singing. And so it's bringing that speech into the form of a song. We have preaching that we're supposed to do, which is what I'm engaging in now. We have scripture readings, which we're supposed to do, which Ben engaged in. We have prayers that we're supposed to engage in, which I have led and Ben has led. And we have the sacraments that we're supposed to engage in, which Ben and Dave and I will get up and distribute here at the end of the sermon. And all these things we're supposed to do, some of them require speaking. Other ones, like the Lord's Supper, we call a visible word. But none of them are singing. Singing is speaking that takes the shape in a rhythmic pattern with various notes. And as we do this, it's not just to be a singing that is to be happening from our heart or from our mouth, but it is a singing that's also supposed to be happening from our mouth or from our heart. I got those backwards. Let me just say it one more time to be clear. It is speaking and singing that is to come from our mouth, but it's not supposed to merely come from our mouth. It is also supposed to come from our heart. I want to make sure I carry forth the sense of Scripture here. There is a corresponding heart disposition in the individual that is singing the words. And so as we sang, "Still My Soul Be Still" this morning, as we spoke about the beauties of the earth that God has made, the one who's given of himself, and Lord of all, to these we raise, this our hymn of highest praise, our heart ought to be corresponding with the words that we are singing. This is what worship looks like, where there is that external form that manifests itself in speaking, accompanied with the internal heart of the worshiper. The thing that God can see is the heart. The things that we can see and hear are the songs. So we've looked at the singers, the songs, the singing. The speech now becomes song to one another. Lastly, we look at the one sung to. Singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. I think the Lord here, as it is often used throughout Scripture, in the New Testament, is referring specifically to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. And so I think even just the context is pointing us to that the one to whom we are singing is Jesus Christ. And here we can learn two things. That all our singing should resound in great praise to Christ our King. He is our King, and as a King, He deserves our song. He is the one who has saved us. He is our Savior. And as such, we owe Him our praise. But we can also see that this is just the way the Spirit of God works. Do you want to know, we kind of said this last week, but we'll say it again this week in a different way. Do you want to know where the Spirit of God is operating? Where is Jesus Christ magnified? That is where you see the Spirit of Christ operating. How do we know that these songs are good songs? How do we know if these songs are doing the right thing? Well, does the heart and the head and the mouth, as it engages in worship, is it centered on Jesus Christ? If so, then the Spirit is present and working. When the Spirit fills, Christ becomes the focal point. Christ becomes the center. This is just what the Spirit does. It's as if in our singing, He's descending upon the Son, such that all our eyes are drawn on Him. He fills us and draws our attention and draws our gaze to the One who is our Savior, our Lord, our Redeemer, our Friend. This is what He does, is all of Scripture is unfolded and given. This great work of the Spirit where we have the Holy Scriptures of God. Who's at the center? Who's always being talked about? Christ. You want to know what a Spirit-filled preaching look like? Is Christ on display? Is Christ at the center? If He is, then we know the Spirit is filling and working. So we looked at the singers, these wise sojourners walking in the light. The songs that they sing being psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The singing, which is taking that speech and putting it into song, and also having the heart corresponding with that and the one sung to, which is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this is what the Spirit does, turning our attention to Him. So our doctrine from the text is this. Singing helps the wise man stay on the path to glory. Singing helps the wise man stay on the path to glory. The Spirit of God, the one who fills these individuals to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, is the Spirit of God that has been with these people since they believed. You believed, you were sealed. You received the Spirit as an earnest or as a pledge. The Spirit of God who sealed you for the day of redemption. And until that day of redemption, what is He doing? He is filling believers in Jesus Christ to sing about Christ. This is the work of the Spirit, and He does so, and we rejoice that He does so. He fills us to sing in the midst of evil days. The days in which we sojourn, the time in which we are walking among in the light, which is Christ Jesus Himself, they're characterized by Paul as evil days. We talked about the ethical evil days, right? They're evil because they are filled with great sin against God. As these saints are walking the earth and singing all around them, there is the broad way of destruction. There is the path that leads to death. And those who are walking on that path are engaging in evil and giving praise to those who are joining them on the path to destruction. But these that we're talking about here are the wise men who are walking in the light because of the work of God's grace in their life that they have received from Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. The days are evil, but the days are also evil because they're filled with persecution. And what helps the believer get to glory as he's walking along this path and he's being persecuted from all sides? Singing. I was reminded of that as I was reading or singing the word, well, speaking and singing, as we've talked about, the words that we have in Psalm 119 that we sang to one another. Many are my tormenting foes, yet from your law I will not turn. I see and loathe the treacherous, for they your word forever spurn. As we are walking on the path in the light, there are those who are tormenting believers as they tormented their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is what they did to the master. Will they not also do it to the servant? So as we are enduring this, we remind ourselves as we sing, as Christ suffered, as the church has suffered, so we too are suffering. And we will sing and remind ourselves of God's law all the way until we make it to the day of redemption for which we are sealed. There are also just days of suffering. There are days of pain. Not because we're being persecuted, but because we live in a world full of evil. And so we sing songs like, "Still, my soul, be still." We sing songs like, "Whate'er my God ordains is right." So we need these songs as we are journeying on the path to glory. We need Scripture. Absolutely. Believers heartily would affirm that. We need the path to be lit for us. And God has lit the way, both with the example of Christ who goes before us, but also with His Word that shines the path that we are to walk. So we affirm, yes, in evil days and in days of persecution and suffering, we need Scripture. In days of persecution and suffering and evil, we need preaching to keep us focused, to keep us on the right track. We need prayer. We need to be a people of prayer. We need to pray individually. We need to pray corporately. We need to come together and pray as God's people. We need the sacraments. We need food for the journey, do we not? We need to eat and we need to drink as we sojourn. But we also need to sing. We need this as believers. We need to be connected with the church spatially and temporally. It's encouraging to know that as we have gathered here to sing this morning, there are other saints who have done the same exact kind of thing. Possibly even singing the same exact songs that we have sung. It's a joy, is it not, to sing Psalm 119 and know that we're not the first people to have sung Psalm 119? We're not the first century that has sung Psalm 119? We're not the first millennia that has sung Psalm 119? There are those who sang it before Christ came, and there's those who have been singing it since Christ came. "Many are my tormenting foes." That "my" is the "my" of Christ, but it's also the "my" of the whole church of Jesus Christ. For where there is the head, the body's with it. So we need to be connected to the church spatially and temporally. We need these truths engraved onto our hearts and ready on our lips. How many times have we encountered temptation? Have we encountered pain? Have we encountered sorrow? What are the first kinds of things that come to our mind? The songs that we sing. It's not just that we need to be singing, though. We need the choruses of fellow saints encouraging us all along the way. There are days when we show up to sing, and it's not just that I need to sing, it's that I need to be sung to by other believers. I need them to sing to me. I need to hear not just my voice echoing as I'm walking and sojourning on this path. I need to hear the voices of others reminding me we're all on the same path. We're all going this way together. We're all giving praise and thanks to God. We also need familiarity. Songs help with that. As we are singing and being connected with the church and having these truths engraved on our heart as a chorus of fellow saints sing with us as we sojourn along the way, making our way to the heavenly city, we need familiarity. And God is good to give us that in a variety of ways, right? We have a common way of doing the supper. We have a common way of engaging in baptism. We have a common text that we work with. And we have common songs that we sing. How terrible would it be if every single week we came here, all we ever sang was new songs? You know, we got four songs. I don't know any of these songs. And you're trying to learn them as you go. Isn't there a certain sense in where we're comfortable when it's okay? It's one thing to learn a new song maybe this week. But it's helpful when we have familiarity and we know the songs that we're singing. That's why we try not to just introduce a new song and take it away. We try to introduce it and have it play several times over the next several weeks. Why? We want you to become familiar with these words. We want them to become a part of you because we want to have a common tongue. We want to be able to start to even poetically speak these songs if we're not even singing them to one another and go, "Yes, yes, I know those truths." And we have a common faith, so our songs should reflect the common faith that we have, right? There's certain songs that we will never sing because they're purely heretical. We have common sufferings as saints. Common thanksgivings, things that we're thankful for to the Lord. We have a common God, so we should have common praises and common doxologies. And with the Church of Jesus Christ, we have a common song book, the Psalms. So God is good to give us this familiarity, to help us along the way as we sing songs. We need this. Yes, we need all the things that we have going on here today, but we have to remember we also need singing. Because singing helps keep our heart in the light and orient our mind towards the light as it turns us to each other and then turns us as a body to God. So we need the kinds of songs that can do this. We need the kinds of songs that can help us be wise. We need the kinds of songs that can help us stay on the path. What kinds of songs are those songs? Well, they have to be true songs. We can sing false songs and remain on the path, but really we ought not to. Your GPS can be broken and you can still get in the right place, but wouldn't it just be better if your map and GPS was correct? Be more helpful. Be easier. Same thing, our songs ought to be true songs. Our worship ought to be in spirit and in truth. Our songs also ought to be formative songs. As opposed to what? Well, maybe we can say as not merely expressive. Yes, there's a certain sense in which the songs that we sing ought to express the Christian faith. That's one of the beauties of the Psalms, right? Is we have so many ways in which God says, these are ways in which we can speak to one another. And God's kind of teaching us how to sing to one another with these words. But more importantly than us expressing who we are and where we are is us being formed into the kind of believer we ought to be along the way. And the songs help us. As war songs and war chants help frame the new warrior, getting him ready for battle, so too do the songs that the saints sing prepare us and form us and shape us for the kind of worship we will be participating in for all eternity. The songs we sing ought to be theological songs. They ought to be consistent with the pattern of sound words that God has given us in Scripture. They ought to have a rich density to them as they are reflecting who our God is. And these theological songs ought to be doxological. We're going to sing the doxology later on this afternoon. But all of our songs ought to be not the doxology, but doxological. They ought to be praise to God. Praise to God specifically in Christ Jesus. As opposed to songs that merely center on us, whether that's an I or a we, our songs ought to have a heavenly focus as we praise God. And the songs ought to be corporate. It is better for us to sing corporate songs together than it is for us to sing our songs individually. And yes, that means that sometimes you have to sing with people like me. And as contrary to our minds as it can sound, it is better to sing with people like me than it is to sing by yourself. Why? Because the greatest means of grace are the most public means of grace. The scripture reading and the preaching of the Word of God is greater than the individual reading and the family worship that occurs. Likewise, we come here and we participate in the sacrament, something we can only do publicly. You can't do this privately. You can't do this in your home. You can't do this at your wedding. This is reserved for the gathered body of Christ. And it is here when we come and we say, when we're doing this kind of thing here at the Lord's Supper, and we're sitting under the preaching of the Word, we are then coming together in a corporate gathering to sing to one another. The greatest means of grace are the most public means of grace. It's easy to sing by yourself. It's easy to do a lot of things by yourself, right, than to put up with people sometimes. But that's wrong, a wrong way of thinking. We do need people. But singing together in worship forces us to join together and work together in the worship of God. We are joining ourselves as a body to sing together in worship of God. Let's discern some uses from this doctrine. I have two major ones, and we'll break the second up into multiple parts. The first is, there's two reasons you should sing. So just knowing these two reasons is a good use in and of itself. And the first is who God is, and the second is what God has done. Very simple. Those are two sufficient reasons for us to sing as believers. Not merely what God has done, or not merely who God is, but both of those together come to the Christian as we sing. As we sing, and we sing about God who is holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. As we sing of the one who is of the Father's love begotten. As we sing these songs, we are praising God just because of who He is. And because song is a praise, or some songs are just kinds of praises, then they ought to be just praises to God. This is who you are, and God, you are majestic. God, you are wonderful. But all of that is really scary and terrifying if you are not in Christ Jesus. If the lamb that was slain is not the lamb that you have placed your faith in, then that God who is holy, holy, holy will surely be holy, holy, holy on judgment day. But if you can sing with the saints, with Miriam, with Moses, the horse and his rider, he's thrown into the sea. He spared us from the waters of his judgment. He has saved us. He is our Redeemer. Then you're not just praising God for who he is, but you're praising God for what he has done in salvation. And so for the believer, we have to recognize that what we do is when we come, why should I sing? Simply who God is should drive every creature to sing. It drives the angels to sing. In Job 38. But what God has done, not merely in his works of creation, but also in his works of redemption, should drive us to sing as well. The double reason for singing, and the great joy that we can sing as those who have been saved. So then the call for the unbeliever would be to place your faith in Jesus Christ and pray that God would fill you with the Spirit, that you may give praise to the Lord and Savior, the one who came and died for sinners. Otherwise, you're cast into the sea with the horse and his rider rather than delivered from it. That's two reasons to sing: who God is and what God has done. Five ways to sing. First, sing Christologically. Sing Christologically. And I mean that in three ways. The first way we can take that is sing with Jesus. Sing with Jesus. These words are attributed to Christ in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12. I will proclaim your name to my brethren in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise. Christ is singing in the midst of the congregation. We talked about very long time ago in Ephesians chapter 2. We talked about how Christ preaches. Christ comes and he preaches peace to those who are far off, and he comes and he preaches to those who are near. And how does he do that? He does that through the worship of God and the proclamation of God's word. It is Christ that is preaching when the word is preached, such that the sheep are called not by the minister of the gospel, but through the minister of the gospel by Christ himself. Christ is preaching. So here this morning, Christ is preaching. But he's also singing. As we sing, we are not singing on our own. This is not just some activity that's flat, that has no ceiling, or no arch to the ceiling, where it's just us that's singing in here and there's no heavenly dimension to it. No, when we gather and we sing, and we're going to sing the doxology at the end, when we sing, Christ is present with his people singing. He's present at the supper, he's present in the preaching, he's present in the word, and he's present in the singing with his saints. But it's not just that we sing with Jesus, we sing in Jesus. Listen to Paul's words in Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse 7. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. How are we accepted by God? We're accepted by God in Christ Jesus. So all those who are true believers who come, they are coming and they're singing in Jesus Christ. Now listen to the rest of Paul's words. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name. Again, he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. The people are coming together and singing in Christ Jesus. And Christ is leading them in song as he is singing with them. So we sing with Jesus, we sing in Jesus, and we also sing to Jesus. Listen to the words of Revelation chapter 5. You know them well. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priest to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." Christ has drawn us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, so that we would proclaim his excellencies, singing praises, not just with him and not just in him, but also to him. So sing Christologically. Sing worshipfully. We come to sing, beloved, and we ought to have a heart of worship with us as we do so. We come to sing as those who've been redeemed in Christ. We come to sing to our great God, who is marvelous and magnificent in and of himself. We ought to have hearts that are prepared to not just sing Christologically, but as we do so, sing worshipfully to God. Another way to sing is to sing audibly. It shouldn't have to be said, but it does have to be said, so we'll say it. We must sing audibly to one another, which means that we don't need to be ashamed of our voices when we come and sing together. That's not the point. This is not, you know, one of those shows on TV where we go and we sing and people rate us. The beauty of what happens here, the peculiar excellency of the songs in the church, is the fact that they are corporate worship. That's what makes them excellent. When people come and make melody in their hearts as they sing true songs to the glory of God in Christ Jesus, that is what makes worship excellent. Not the quality of the vocals, but the worship that occurs as the people sing audibly. Fourth, we ought to sing intelligibly, which means that as we order ourselves in corporate worship, it ought to be intelligible. It ought to be known what is happening, and it ought to be done in such a way where it is orderly, right? The rules for godly worship in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, one of them is that they be done in order. This is what God desires. God is not a God of confusion, so our worship should not be worship of confusion, which means our songs should not be songs of confusion. They ought to be intelligible songs, and we ought to recognize them as such. These are the things that fill our mind and stir us to praise. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with my mind also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with my mind also. What else does Paul say in this passage in 1 Corinthians 14? For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as all the churches of the saints. All things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. So it must be ordered because of who God is. It must be ordered in our own minds. Which means you have to be able to track with it and trace with it as we follow it out. It also ought to be ordered for the sake of unbelievers. That's part of what's happening in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. If things are disordered and an unbeliever comes in, he's not going to know what's happening. He may hear an instrument sounding, but he's not going to know what it's for because it's not coherent, it's not intelligible. But the preaching, the word, the ministry of the word, this is 1 Corinthians 14, is about everyone's talking. There's talking in tongues, talking in preaching, talking in song. All of it has to be done in order, in an orderly fashion, so that when the unbeliever comes in, he says, "What? Truly God is among you." So it has to be ordered for the sake of believers. It also ought to be ordered under the elders. This is a ministry of the word. It's a word ministry of the church, which means it's the elders' responsibility and duty to lead and choose for the sake of the body of Christ. Fifth and lastly, we ought to sing beneficially. Another rule for worship that's given in 1 Corinthians 14. What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one of us has a psalm has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. When we come to sing, beloved, it's not just for you that we sing. It's for each other. Listen to the words of Colossians 3:16, which is basically a parallel to what we've been looking at this morning. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. This is the ministry of the church, teaching one another, admonishing one another. You want to make a great impact in this church? Sing. Sing to each other. And this is why we encourage corporate singing. We are all singing to each other. It's not some singing to some, one singing to most. This is something that we are all commanded to do, and we are all commanded to do it to each other for the benefit of each other. And so when we gather, we come so that we may all sing and we may hear other people singing. So as you sing and as others can hear the words, maybe they're struggling with focus, maybe they're struggling with temptation, maybe they're struggling with doubt, maybe they're struggling with sorrow, maybe they're struggling with pain. They hear the chorus of saints who are, we're all marching the same direction together. And you're picking one another up. You're building one another up. You're helping one another get off their feet as they're able to sing to the Lord. There are some days where we come and it's going to be hard to sing. There are days where it's coming and it's going to be hard to get out of the preaching of the word. What a joy it is that when we are all taking it upon ourselves to sing to one another and to admonish one another and to help one another, and we have the wonderful opportunity to do that all through song. When people say, you know, does your church have a choir? Yes. Who's in it? Everybody. We are the choir. When you sign up to be a member at Trinity Reformed Baptist Church, you join the choir. And we all sing to one another. We don't reserve it for people who have a certain type of vocal talent. Why? That's not what it's about. We've already established that. This is about us singing one to another. And that is where we aid and benefit one another as we are all engaging in this act of teaching and admonishing. So as you come to sing, have an otherness towards you as you sing. Be oriented towards your saints. Come prepared to sing, not just so that you're ready to sing, and not just because it's a warm-up to whatever I'm doing up here now, but because, no, we are actually helping one another, benefiting one another, edifying one another as we sing. So may the Lord take pleasure in us as we sing of His glorious excellencies and wonderful works. Amen.